You would please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're continuing our study in this wonderful gospel. And we are in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. This is God's word. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" "I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. May God add his blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Jesus has spent 40 days in the Judean wilderness where He didn't have anything to eat and was harassed and tempted by Satan. Jesus was victorious in that. He had been filled with the Spirit, led into the wilderness by the Spirit, endured by God's power that horrible, prolonged period of temptation, and then He comes back, returning to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus, who is God incarnate, is fully God and fully man. And as a man, He not only had been baptized, not because He was guilty of any sin, but because He fully identified with us. And then He went through this horrible temptation, but He did all of this relying not on His own power as an individual, but relying upon the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who had filled Him at His baptism, the Spirit who had led Him into the wilderness, the Spirit who now led Him back into Galilee, in the power of the Spirit. And He began to do amazing things that caused the news of Him to spread. He taught in the synagogues, and everybody thought He was wonderful. He was saying things that were life-changing. Those who believed the message found hope, found peace, found joy. Everyone praised Him, verse 15. Then He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. They didn't know that He was the Messiah. They thought of Him simply as Joseph's son. Now He's returned, and oh, happy homecoming. Welcome, Yeshua. We are glad you're here. Good to see you. How are you doing? My goodness, I remember when you were just a little boy. Isn't it wonderful? We're glad to have you back. And so on the Sabbath, He went into the synagogue as was His custom. Don't miss that. There are a lot of people today who claim the name of Jesus, and yet they don't see any real reason to get together with other believers on a regular basis. I mean, why should we? Well, for one thing, God says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some. If that's what God says, isn't that reason enough? We're supposed to come together because, as the Word of God instructs us, we are the body of Christ. If I'm driving down the road and I see what is that in the midst of the road there? Oh, it's just a hand. Okay, I'm not going to think, oh, it's just a hand. If that part of the body is isolated by itself, that's a bad thing. It's not good for the hand. It's not good for the rest of the body. Do you understand? And we are the body of Christ. We're supposed to be connected to each other. We're supposed to come together in order to worship the Lord and in order to serve one another. And all of us within the body of Christ have been given spiritual gifts that are supposed to be used not just for personal edification, but for the upbuilding of the body. We're supposed to be blessing one another, serving one another, loving one another. And by our love for one another, we are a witness to the world that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we see Jesus, even though this synagogue was not exactly a hotbed of godly people who just love the Lord no matter what, as we will see in the following verses, Jesus still made it His custom, His habit, to go and meet with the other folks who claim to be following God. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened it to the place where it promised that Messiah would do these wonderful things. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Won't it be wonderful when that happens? And Jesus sits down and he says, now's the time. The promise of Messiah is now fulfilled. What? How? What is he saying? What does he mean? Jesus began by saying some things that apparently they were encouraged by. As he spoke, they spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They thought, well, isn't this Joseph's son? What's happening? What's he saying? Where did he get this? This is amazing. This is wonderful. And then Jesus said to them something that exposed what was underneath their piety. And that was racism. They felt, I mean, we call it racism today. There's only one race, that's the human race. But it is what we call racism today. And that is feeling that our group is the good group and everybody who's not like us is trash. And that, folks, whatever it's based on, that kind of tribalism, that kind of ethnic hatred, whatever you want to call it, it is typically in our popular culture mislabeled as racism, but I'll go with that label here because I'm trying to be understood. Jesus exposed their racist hearts, their prejudiced hearts. They hated the Gentiles. Now realize that the Jews at this point in history were being oppressed horribly by Gentiles. The Roman government had them under their boot. If you were in the middle of doing something, and a Roman soldier who's passing through points at you and says, I want you to carry my pack. Actually, he doesn't say, I want you to. He says, carry my pack. You are legally obligated to carry it for a mile. You got to walk a mile in that direction, giving him a little break. And then he can go on and you can turn around and come back. So you get a 2 mile hike and half of the time you're carrying somebody else's pack. It doesn't matter what you were doing. You can't say, okay, I'll be with you in a minute. No, you drop what you're doing and you obey the soldier right then. How demeaning. How unfair. Why can't he just carry his own pack? Jesus would tell his followers, somebody tells you to carry his pack for a mile, carry it too. Carry it too. Wow. Really? Yeah. I shared recently a story of a gentleman in England who was a military officer. And he was telling a young man who was joining the military to stand boldly for Christ. And the young man said, well, tell me what it was like for you. Were you ever ridiculed or mistreated because of your stand for Christ when you were in military? He said, my first night in boot camp, I knelt by my bed to pray and quickly began being pelted with the boots of my fellow soldiers. They would heave them at me. And he said, what did you do? The young man asked him. What did you do when they were throwing their boots and hitting you? He said, I finished my prayers and then I returned their boots to them, but not until I'd polished every one. Think about that. That's a Christ follower. That's called loving your enemies. And Jesus is going to expose the fact that these folks did not love their enemies. They didn't even love their neighbors. They loved themselves. They loved their group. We're part of this group. We're part of this group. And that's as far as their love extended. And whereas they had said how wonderful Jesus is and how great the things are that he's saying, when Jesus begins to talk to them about what their own scriptures said, they became furious because Jesus told them about Elijah and Elisha and how during times of great difficulty, God had sent those prophets to bring blessing to Gentiles. To Gentiles. Naaman, cured of leprosy. The widow who was chosen by God to be blessed through the ministry of Elisha. How can this be? They were furious. Jesus had just peeled back the shell and exposed what was inside. And now they're not just disappointed. They are furious. And they are murderous. They drive him from the synagogue. They drive him to the edge of the town. And he goes along with them until he gets to the point where they want to kill him by driving him over the cliff. And instead, at that point, he turned and walked right through them. No explanation here in the text as to how he did that. Did he dematerialize like something in an old Star Trek episode? Okay? Or did he simply walk and nobody dared at that point to get in his way? The text doesn't say. All it tells us is that because Jesus' time had not yet come, he turned and he walked right through them and went on. Then it describes Jesus going elsewhere. Having left Nazareth, where he had grown up, he goes into a synagogue in Capernaum. And he began to teach people there. And they were amazed at his teaching because, notice, his message had authority. Unlike the typical teachers of the day, he didn't say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this and Rabbi so-and-so says this. And I don't know, you know, it could be this, it could be that. He didn't do that. Jesus proclaimed the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. And so he spoke the very words of God because he is the Word of God. And so Jesus spoke with authority. But in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. Passage starts by saying that Jesus was in the power of the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. But let me tell you something, folks. There are other spirits that fill some people. That is to say, they are in control of those people. How does that happen? It happens because people yield control of their lives to evil spirits. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that I hope many of you will memorize. You know, Pastor Wood, why don't you just quote it yet? Well, first of all, I don't want to make a mistake. And secondly, I don't have it fully memorized. But that doesn't mean you can't. You're young, with nimble minds. Go for it. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. There is a kingdom of evil spirits that are at work in people. They are working in order to bring deception and destruction. And so here is a man in the synagogue. Don't think people like this never come to church. Some of them are preachers. There are people who are yielded to the forces of darkness. They don't even know what animates them, what empowers them, what gives them their thoughts. I will remind you of something I've told you before. You not only have your fleshly nature to deal with, your sin nature to deal with, which you've got to learn to put to death, dying daily to self. But you also have an adversary who is a liar and the father of lies. And a lot of times his forces will suggest to you things that you want to do, not by saying, "Hi, I am a demon and I want to destroy your life. Why don't you do this?" You wouldn't fall for that. Instead, they come and they suggest to you things that you will think you want to do. "Wow, that looks good." And we think, "Wow, that looks good. You know, I ought to do that." And we think, "I ought to do that." And then we do things we know we shouldn't do and say, "Why did I do that? What's wrong with me?" Well, you're listening to the voice of the adversary. You're listening to the father of lies. Don't fall for his lies. Realize that he's the one who says to you, "Did God really say that? It's not true. You won't die from eating the fruit. You'll become like God. You can be your own boss. You can have it your way. You can do your own thing. You shouldn't have to wait. Go ahead, right now, have it your way." He's a liar and the father of lies, and he wants to harm and destroy you. So this man in the synagogue was possessed by an evil spirit. And he cried out at the top of his voice. By the way, that is often a manifestation of the demonic. You look in the Gospels and you will see, not always, but very often, the demons motivate a person to be extraordinarily noisy. And we live in a culture that is manifesting demonic influence as people are yelling at the top of their lungs. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, why does he try and identify Jesus? You'll see Jesus on another occasion asking the Spirit to identify himself. Because there is in creation an aspect of dominion that is accomplished by naming things. We do it without even understanding what we're doing. Adam's first exercise of dominion was to name all the creatures that God brought before him. That was an exercise in dominion. He called it, and therefore he was in charge. Parents are given the wonderful responsibility of naming their children, because what we say matters, whether we know it or not. Parents sometimes don't realize the horrible effect that they are having on another generation as they call their children horrible names, as they say stupid, jerk, horrible things. Exercising an oppressive dominion in the life of that child. And I'm telling you, the demons wanted to try and exert some control to protect themselves by identifying who Jesus is. And Jesus would have none of it, because let me tell you something, he's not in a contest with the forces of darkness. He is Lord. And Jesus responded to the demon the same way that he would respond to a storm that was trying to capsize the boat he was in. "Be quiet." That's what Jesus said. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without harming him. Jesus delivered that man from the forces of darkness that man had undoubtedly, perhaps unwittingly, but nevertheless very clearly submitted himself to. He had yielded himself to the forces of darkness, and now the forces held him. If I invite a boa constrictor to wrap itself around me, and then it begins to do what boas do and constrict, don't blame the snake. Okay? Now, if you want to rescue me, you got to get the snake off. But the snake is doing what snakes do. Constrictors constrict. That's why they're called boa constrictors. Well, let me tell you something. Demons are destroyers. But if you invite them to wrap themselves around you, you will find the life being squeezed out of you. And how many drug addicts and alcoholics and sexual perverts are wondering, how did I get in this mess and why can't I quit? And the answer is, you invited that viper to wrap itself around you. Well, then, is there any hope? Yes, his name is Jesus, and he can set you free. But you need to cry out to him and say, oh God, forgive me and deliver me, and he will. So, Jesus said, be quiet, come out of him. And the demon had to obey. Well, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. That's the one whom he would later call Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, so Simon was married. Yeah. Okay. Those who look to Peter as the first pope should notice that Peter didn't have to practice celibacy. He was a married man, the way that the Bible says pastors are supposed to be. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and he said, sister, I hope you'll feel better. Let me pray for you. No, Jesus dealt directly with the fever. It says he rebuked the fever. You almost get the impression that sometimes sickness is the work of the devil. Because there are a number of occasions in the scriptures where it turns out that in that particular case, the illness was caused by the forces of darkness. And so Jesus speaks not to the woman, but to the fever, and he rebukes the fever, and it left her. Sounds an awful lot like what happened with the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. Jesus rebuked the demon, silenced it, commanded it to come out. That's what happens here with the fever. Pastor, are you saying that sickness is always caused by demons? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that clearly in the scriptures, sickness is sometimes caused by demons. Sometimes it's a manifestation of demonic oppression. So you're saying that Peter's mother-in-law was demon-possessed. No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying she had a fever that was a manifestation of evil, not necessarily evil in her life, but an attack of the enemy. And Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. She didn't start to get better. She was instantaneously healed. Closest thing I've experienced to that was in my teen years when I was on antibiotics for strep infection. My sinuses were so completely blocked, I couldn't breathe through my nose at all. I had a painfully sore throat. I had swollen glands in my neck. I was a mess. And a dear brother in Christ who's now with the Lord laid hands on me at a prayer meeting because I just said, would you pray for me? I'm sick. And he jumped from his seat, put his hands on my head. I felt as if I'd just been hooked up to a power line. I was tingling all over. And when he was finished praying, which was pretty quick, My sinuses were totally open. My throat was no longer sore and my glands were no longer swollen, and I was totally instantaneously healed. And I didn't say, well, thank you so much, I hope to be better in a few days. I was healed instantaneously. Now, God has graciously restored me to health on other occasions, but never anything instantaneous like that that I can recall, and I think I'd recall it. This woman, when Jesus rebuked the fever and it left her, got up and began waiting on them. She didn't say, well, I've been through a tough time. Maybe in a few days I can come out. Okay? She immediately, having been delivered, began to serve. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all, it doesn't say some of the ones who were sick, they brought to him all who had various kinds of sickness. It wasn't just, I feel an anointing tonight for those who need their legs lengthened. It was not that, okay? They brought all who had various kinds of sickness. And laying his hands on each one, Jesus didn't say, okay, everybody here, be healed. Well, could he have done that? He could if the Father told him to. But he always did what the Father told him to do. He always said what the Father told him to say. And that is the secret of his authority. He was moving in the power of the Spirit. He was doing what God said. So, he laid his hands on each one and healed them. Each one. Moreover, demons came out of many. Not out of all. But many had a problem with demonic involvement. And they came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. How did the demons know that? You know what happens when a demon-possessed person dies? The demon goes poof and no longer exists. No, that's not the way it works. Demons are fallen angels. They participated with Satan in his rebellion against God and they were cast out of heaven. These demons have been around for generations. The demons that are trying to mess with you, they've had a lot of practice on people before you. When a person who's demon-possessed dies, the demon doesn't. Now, one of these days, when our Lord comes again, all the demons are going to end up being thrown with Satan into the lake of fire permanently. Okay? Well, isn't there a time when he's allowed to come back? I'm talking about the eventual outcome. Okay? They know it. They know that they are all headed to eternal torment. And I'm telling you, they don't like that. But meanwhile, they will do all they can to try and mess with the people God loves. So, these demons knew exactly who Jesus is. They knew exactly who Jesus is. And in John, Jesus is going to pray, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began." Because even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Son of God is the eternal Son of God. The Lamb of God is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And the angels marvel at God's plan of salvation. But the demons know that their days are numbered and that Jesus Christ is Lord. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. Now, please notice, after sunset, a meeting starts, and Jesus takes time for each individual person. Okay? But then he's up early the next morning. He doesn't say, "Well, I had quite a night of ministry last night. I think I'm going to have to sleep until noon." No? Okay? He's up at daybreak, and he says, "Where's my breakfast?" No. He goes out to meet with his Father. He goes to a solitary place. And the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, it took them a while to find him. But he's still there. He's still communing with the Father. They tried to keep him from leaving them. When they come up, Jesus says, goodbye. And they said, don't go. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. What did he say at the synagogue in Nazareth? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was coming not to say, hey guys, good news, I'm going to bring this Roman government to its knees. No, he was coming to set people free from that bondage that is universal. All over the world, in every generation, we are born as slaves to sin. We are part of the kingdom of darkness, and Jesus came to set us free. Folks, it's going to be a while before the election results in our country are certified and official. But I'll tell you this, regardless of who's in office, Jesus Christ is Lord. Regardless of what nation you live in and where you're from and what your political affiliation is, you better know this. Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you are yielded to Him, then you can sing His praises from a prison cell in a foreign land. And if you are not yielded to Him, you need to know that you are headed for eternal torment unless you repent. And I plead with you, while you have the opportunity, cry out to Him for mercy. Ask Him to save you. He came to save that which was lost. All of us at one time were objects of wrath, but God has made His children alive in Christ Jesus. And if you want Him to be your Lord, then tell Him so, because He will never reject or forsake those who cry out to Him for mercy. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You that Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank You that because Jesus Christ is Lord, we can face the future with confidence. Thank You, Lord, for loving us when we didn't love You. Thank You for saving us when we could never save ourselves. Thank You that the future of all Your children is eternally secure because of Your grace and Your power. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.